Welcome to this program. I'm your host, Richard Urban, and my wife is here. So I'm very happy, you could join today for this really commemoration and discussion on the work and speech that Reverend Moon gave at the Bicentennial God Bless America Festival. And more, even more than that, I think the overall state of America and the United States and what really was offered through that speech and through the work that Reverend Moon did, and how that's relevant to the current crisis, like of societal dissolution, if you want to call it, especially family breakdown. So we're going to dive into that with our expert panelists. I'm very glad they could join us today. Stephanie Mann, Mike Allers Jr., and Richard Panzer. Thank you very much for joining today. And we really appreciate that. So come on up, Stace. Here's my lovely co-founder, my wife, Stacey. I think
Yeah.
you're off camera.
Oh.
Come this way.
All right.
Here she is. How are you doing?
I'm doing
My
fine.
sweet wife. Okay, I think you're still off the camera.
Yeah. It's good to be here to remember that our country, and Reverend Moon's hope for it. So I hope we can learn a lot.
Amen. Okay. Thank you, honey. So let's get started. We're going to, please rise. We're going to have the Star Spangled Banner.
So proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming.
Thank you so much. Thank you for that. Okay, very good. All right. Again, thanks everybody for joining. So I'm going to read from the words of Reverend Samuel Moon from the Bicentennial God Bless America speech that he gave. And that was given on September 18, 1976, at the Washington Monument to some 300,000 people that were there. And also, I'm going to read an excerpt from Peace Message 17, and I think then we could be, informed by that discussion. Honorable citizens of the United States and world delegates, I'd like to express my heartfelt thanks and appreciation to all of you for meeting us at the monument. Tonight, we are celebrating America's bicentennial in the name of God. For you and me, this is an historical moment. Tonight, I'd like to speak on the subject America and God's will. God is eternal, unchanging, unique, and absolute. If those are the qualities of God, his purpose of creation must also be eternal, unchanging, and absolute. In the beginning, God's idea was to create one world of unity and harmony. Today, however, our world has no unity or harmony. Instead, there's much division, disharmony, confusion, and chaos. Individually, our minds are separated from our bodies. Our families, races, nations, and our world are torn apart. This reality is in total contradiction to God's original intention. Clearly, something is fundamentally wrong. Religion has an explanation. It says that this worldwide division is the result of our first ancestors' rebellion against God, the fall of man. In order to save fallen man, God sent the Messiah. His purpose was to restore man to his original state before the fall. Therefore, salvation is the same as restoration. The fall of man brought about this fallen world. Disobeying God's word, man rebelled against him. This put him in the position to be overpowered by Satan's lies. And so finally, man united with Satan, receiving Satan's personality and love instead of God's personality and love. To be restored as an original man, we must reverse the process of the fall. This time, we must separate ourselves from Satan, reach out to God, whom we have lost, and obey his word. In this way, we can receive God's personality and his love. God is supremely selfless and supremely public-minded, whereas Satan is absolutely self-centered, only out for himself. God's formula to restore man is for us to become godlike. This means that we must become completely selfless and public-minded. Each of us must become a person who is able to sacrifice himself for the sake of others. Such a selfless and public-minded person will prosper because he is the image of God. The selfish, self-centered person will decline because he is the opposite of God. This is God's rule. Human history has been a history of struggle, history of war. It has been almost like a tug of war between God and Satan, with man as the prize. Good and evil have been struggling to win man to their respective sides. Because human history started with the fall, evil got a head start. Therefore, in history, the evil side has always taken the aggressive and offensive position. Good has been passive and defensive. Yet God is on the side of good. In the end, the good side always wins the victory. The good side is always the underdog, yet it comes out victorious and expands. For example, during World War I and World War II, the evil sides attacked first, yet they were the ones to be defeated. Today, there's much talk about World War III. This time, evil represented by the communist nations is challenging the free world, provoking conflicts and war everywhere. But again, based on God's formula, the ultimate victory will surely be on the side of God. There's another formula in God's work of restoration. Before God sends the Messiah to restore man, he always prepares a central religion and a chosen nation as a foundation to receive the Messiah. According to this formula, God established Judaism as the first central religion and Israel as the first chosen nation. Upon this base, God sent Jesus Christ as the Messiah. His hope was that the chosen nation and religion become one with Jesus to establish the kingdom of God on earth and restore the world to God. For this purpose, God prepared Judaism and Israel for nearly 4,000 biblical years. If they had recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah and worked with him in a spirit of sacrifice, he would not only have been successful in Israel, but also would have gone on to unite all the Arab nations in Asia, linking the East and West. By unifying the world under the sovereignty of God, he would have established the kingdom of God on earth at that time. Israel and Judaism, however, did not fully realize their responsibility. Jesus was not accepted as the Messiah and finally was crucified on the cross. Thus, God's kingdom remained unfulfilled. However, Jesus opened the way to spiritual salvation and started Christianity, which is spiritually in the position of the second Israel. The early Christians marched towards Rome, only to find terrible persecution. For 400 years, the blood of many martyrs was spilled. Their sacrifice atoned for the loss of 4,000 years of God's preparation for the Messiah. The Christians finally triumphed in Rome, and Christianity became the state religion. Thus, Rome came to occupy the position of the second Israel physically and receive the blessing of God. At that time, God expected the papacy and Rome to completely unite and unselfishly build the unified world left unaccomplished at the time of Jesus. However, the papacy also did not recognize the significance of its mission and often used its power for its own glory. There's abuse and corruption in the church, and it departed from the will and expectation of God. The dignity of the papacy fell. In reaction, humanism arose, and Protestantism called for reformation of the church. Instead of heeding the call, the papacy and the Roman authorities increased their persecution of the reformers. During that period, it was no coincidence that Henry VIII, King of England, also revolted against Roman Catholicism and enacted a new law through Parliament, founded the Anglican Church. This was actually a golden opportunity for Great Britain to join the Protestant movement of Europe and bring about a new hope for the advancement of God's will. At that time, the British Empire became the greatest in the world, inspiring the famous saying, "The sun never sets on the British Empire." This extraordinary blessing was not just for England, but was for the advancement of God's kingdom. If Britain had understood God's will, she would have supported the Puritan and Protestant movements and tackled her God-given task of world restoration. Through that, she could actually have built a united kingdom of God, transcending all national barriers. However, Britain persecuted the Puritans and was apathetic to the Protestants. These persecuted people had to look for a land of hope. They were united by a common destiny. The transcending race and national barriers and fleeing from persecution, they came to the New World, the American continent. Here they established an independent Protestant nation. This is the provincial background of the birth of America. Today, American Christianity together must take up the sacred task of world restoration. America must unite the cultures of the West and the East, as well as the Middle East, and create one great unified culture, ultimately fulfilling the mission of establishing the kingdom of God on earth. Judaism was God's first central religion, and Christianity was the second. The unifying church is the third, coming with the new revelation that will fulfill the final chapter of God's providence. These central religions must unite in America and reach out to unite religions of the world. Judaism, centered upon the Old Testament, was the first work of God and is in the elder brother's position. Christianity, centered upon the New Testament, is in the position of the second brother. The unification church, through which God has given a new revelation, the completed testament, is in the position of the youngest brother. These three religions are indeed three brothers in the providence of God. Then Israel, the United States, and Korea, the nations where these three religions are based, must also be brothers. Because these three nations have a common destiny representing God's side, the communist bloc, as Satan's representative, is trying to isolate and destroy them at the UN. Therefore, these three brother nations must join hands in a unified effort to restore the United Nations to its original purpose and function. They must contribute internally to the unification of world religions and externally to the unification of the world itself. One world under God is the unchanging, eternal, and absolute desire of God. This goal will be realized, yet in order to accomplish this goal, the unity of religions is the first and essential task. When all men worship one God as Father, accept one Messiah, and uphold one Godism, an absolutely God-centered way of life, then the dwelling of God will be with men. It will only be a matter of time to see the kingdom of God here on earth. The United States of America, transcending race and nationality, is already a model of the unified world. She must realize that the abundant blessings which God has been pouring upon this land are not just for America, but are for the children of God throughout the world. Upon the foundation of world Christianity, America must exercise her responsibility as a world leader and the chosen nation of God. Israel did not meet the expectation of God, nor did Rome, nor did Great Britain. Now, what about America? To inspire America to avoid the same mistakes, to inspire America to sacrifice herself for the sake of the world, to inspire America to work towards one world under God, God summoned Reverend Moon to this country to proclaim God's new revelation. And in particular, God called me to lead the young people of America, the leaders of tomorrow, back to God. Today, America is plagued with problems, racism, juvenile delinquency, and immorality. Christianity is declining. Communism is rising. The menace of communism is everywhere. Of all these problems, atheistic communism is the worst. It is not just America's problem. It is the problem of religious people. It is the problem of God himself. Ladies and gentlemen, at the crossroads of human history, we must listen to the calling of God. God prepared America for 200 years. This is a time for awakening. America must accept her global responsibility. Armed with Godism, she must free the communist world and at last build the kingdom of God here on earth. God has chosen America as a flag bearer. America must rise up today. Tomorrow may be too late. I not only respect America, but truly love this nation. I respect and love her as a great nation, as a godly nation, and as a central nation in God's providence. She's now at the threshold of her third century. She must not disappoint God. Today, let us pledge to God Almighty that we shall do his will. We shall never let him down, never. Today in this holy place, let us together lay the cornerstone of the kingdom of God on earth. Let us all join together as the co-workers of God. Let us be the pioneers of his kingdom. My dear brethren who long for unity, this is a place of commitment, the moment of decision. If you are willing to give your sweat, your blood, and your very lives the call of God, then in this sacred moment before heaven and earth and before all mankind, let us shout it out. We know we can build the kingdom of God here on earth in his power and with our own hands. May God bless you and your homes and forevermore. God bless America. Thank you very much. So that's Reverend's address at the Washington Monument. I also want to bring this around full circle in the sense that this is the last Unification referred to as the peace messages. There are 17, so I'd like to read an excerpt where about the 5 points to build the kingdom of heaven. And it refers here to the term Chun-il-guk, which is a Korean term meaning the kingdom of God. Citizens of Chun-il-guk, who truly love God, time is running out. Heaven will no longer wait for us. God is working with his authority as the King of Kings through his representatives, the earthly true parents, to establish a new heavenly law and restore the world. It is time to accelerate this true love revolution. Therefore, on this solemn occasion, I will proclaim to all of heaven and earth an outline of the new heavenly law by which humankind and all things of creation will regain their rightful positions and be governed. First, this era, which is gradually bringing us toward the year 3000, will be the era of revolutionary change after the coming of heaven. In this new era, God will no longer be captive to the principles of restoration through indemnity. It will be the time when the King of Kings rules the spiritual and physical worlds with his rightful authority. It will be the era of providential refuge, during which the earth will return to its original state, with the realm of the Pacific Rim serving as a central axis. People will no longer be beyond the influence of the era of the new way of heaven and of the new heavenly law. Therefore, you must lead a transparent life with your every action being as clear as crystal. Second, we must accomplish a revolution in educating all people on the value of absolute sexual ethics, that is, on the constitution of heaven, with God as its vertical absolute axis. This is the only way to pass on the true good lineage to all humankind. That is the path to achieving God's ideal of true families. From now on, sexual purity, purity of lineage, and the purity of love will be the educational philosophy of the true human race. Third, the new Peace King representatives, ambassadors for peace, and the parent UN will be placed at the forefront of the efforts to completely eliminate Satan's walls and fortifications that bind the earth in multiple layers, to reinstate harmony and peace between political parties, religions, races, cultures, and nations. The existing UN and the Abel-type UN should become one and elevate to a higher dimension, becoming the true parent UN. In other words, the UN of a truly peaceful world. With this as a center, all evil problems confronting the satanic world, such as war, disease, and hunger, will be resolved. This is surely the direction all people must go. They will have no choice because God in heaven and true parents will be with them. Individualistic self-centeredness as well as collective self-centeredness will be eradicated. And this will lead to a realization of a world governed by our conscience and natural reason. Fourth, the cross-cultural international blessing marriage is the optimal method of establishing true families that will purify the lineage of the fallen human race and build the peace kingdom. In the end, reconciliation and peace will come about through lineage. When blacks and whites, Eastern peoples and Western peoples, Buddhists and Christians, and Jews and Muslims intermarry and carry on the blessed marriage tradition that true parents have established, this world will naturally form the realm of one family that seeks and establishes God's homeland and hometown. An ideal heavenly kingdom based on the ideal of one family under God will come about. As we melt our guns and cannons to make plowshares, a new world of peace will open up before us. Fifth, God created us as his counterparts in love, and he prepared the natural world as a gift for us, his children. God would not leave his children to live in a barren desert devoid of beautiful scenery. That is why all people will have the duty to preserve and love the natural world as God does. I am saying that you should develop your human nature as it was originally meant to be, such that you experience resonance even with a cluster of wildflowers, as if you were sharing a heartfelt conversation with them. That will be a shortcut to restoring humankind to God. So that ends the excerpt from Peace Message 17. Thank you so much. So I want to play one video. It's called The Peace, Love, and Global Citizen. That introduces Reverend Moon's life. And then we're going to open up for a discussion with our three panelists.
My mission in life is to build a harmonious world full of peace and love. That is the reason for my existence in this world. The infinite peace I felt as I rode piggyback on the broad back of my father during my childhood. It was the happiness my father's love gave me. In the 1920s, when times were hard, my great-grandfather said on his deathbed that if we fed the people from all over Korea, then blessings from all parts of Korea would come flowing in. My granduncle, Yoon Gu, said it was a blessing to be able to die for one's country. And so he had participated in the independence movement. And I, the small-eyed Yong-Myung Moon of Osan House, who related to and loved all the animals, plants, and people in the world, thus learned the right way to live in the world. Finally, after I offered fervent prayers on matters of life and death, Jesus reached out his hand to me. He asked me to undertake a special mission in this world, because God was in sorrow due to humanity's suffering. Though I was penniless, I made a pilgrimage around Korea and saw the despair and anguish of the Korean people. And Sun Myung-moon was born anew to save the people and establish the kingdom of God on earth. While I was studying abroad in Japan, I only took two meals a day and used some sheets of newspaper in place of a blanket at night. As I suffered more than others, I could understand the will of God to save humanity. Because I had participated in the independence movement during my college days, I was taken into the custody of the Japanese police and tortured until I vomited blood and was more dead than alive. At the age of 26, I went to Pyongyang following the will of God. After I began witnessing, I was falsely accused of being a spy from South Korea and was imprisoned at a forced labor camp in Hungnam for 2 years and 8 months. The path I followed was one of tribulations and hardship on the brink between life and death. However, I knew only too well that this was the path that Sun Myung-moon must follow. In 1951, while at a laborer's camp in Busan, I wrote the first draft of Divine Principle, the basic teaching of the Unification Church. I built a mud hut in the Bomnetgal district of the city and began a church. And in 1954, I hung up the signboard for the Holy Spirit Association for the Unification of World Christianity at a shack in Bukhakdong, Seoul. We did not belong to any other religious denomination. In the 2 months after we began witnessing on college campuses, notably Ewha Women's University and Yonsei University, The number of my followers increased explosively. Feeling threatened, these two universities dismissed 5 professors and expelled 14 students. We were labeled as a sham, heretical religious group. I was imprisoned in Soriman prison under false charges of having broken the military service law, but 3 months later was found innocent and discharged. I became the person with the fullest stomach in the world, not from the food I ate, but from all the insults I received. To uphold the mission God had given me, my top priority was to carry out missionary work on the world stage. Beginning with the dispatch of missionaries to Japan in 1958 and the U.S. in 1959, I set out on a voyage of energetic mission work aimed at the whole world. In 1963, I picked out 17 children and founded the Little Angels Dance Troupe, which was to act as a bridge to world peace. On the day before the amendment of the Constitution would have prevented me from leaving Korea, I boarded the last airplane headed for the United States. Through lectures given in the U.S. Congress and across the nation, I sowed the seeds of a revolution in the consciousness of the American people. In 1976, 300,000 people gathered at the Washington Monument. Newsweek carried my photograph and referred to me as part of the revivalism of the 1970s. However, on account of having interpreted the cross of Jesus in a new way, Reverend Sun Myung Moon was again imprisoned in the U.S. I would not have had to go to prison if I had left the country, but I went to the correctional facility in Danbury in a dignified manner. The family is the base camp for world peace. I preached that by practicing true love based on fidelity to one's spouse, we could form true families. In April 1960, I was married to my wife, Hak Ja Hun. She gave birth to 14 children. Giving birth to and raising 14 children in 20 years was a very difficult thing to do, and yet she never showed it. In order to establish an exemplary family through true love, my wife and I walked a thorny path and showed others that the family is the beginning point of a peaceful world. The perfection of one person, as well as the perfection of world peace, can only be achieved through the family. The power of religion lies in its overflowing love. I dedicated my whole life for peace in religion and peace in the world. In 1985, I declared the end of communism. In April of 1990, I met with President Gorbachev in Moscow and requested that he allow religious freedom within the Soviet Union. In 1991, the Soviet Union was disbanded. In November 1991, I met President Kim Il-sung in North Korea. I emphasized that blood was thicker than water and that we should follow Godism, the head-wing theology, and not stay on the right wing or left wing. North Korea signed the Joint Declaration of Denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula. President Kim also entrusted me with the development of North Korea, including Mount Geumgang. Only love can bring about the unification of South and North Korea, because there is no barrier that true love cannot cross. In 2004, I returned to my homeland of Korea after 34 years. This was because I knew that it was on the Korean Peninsula that the heavenly fortune resides, through which human civilization can bear fruit and be reborn as the axis of world peace. The ultimate goal of religion is to perfect a world of love and peace in this substantial world. In various ways, I have devoted myself entirely to the cause of world peace. Through education and through cultural and artistic undertakings, I have raised people who love God, humankind, and their nation. I have cultivated the ocean and become a central person in the oceanic era. I am preparing for the oceanic era and the aerospace industry era by solving the problems of human poverty and limited energy resources. For more than 20 years, I have continued my efforts to conserve and preserve the Pantanal region in Brazil as a contribution to advancing environmental conservation. To convey the words of heaven, I have traveled across 180 nations of the world and given thousands of lectures. In various fields, including economics, the media, and academia, I have continued to walk down this difficult path towards world peace, always with a heart of love. The era of cultural revolution, wherein all people live together in harmony in the same environment. Ventures to connect the world as one are currently underway, including the International Peace Highway, the Korea-Japan Undersea Tunnel, and the Bering Strait Project. And prominent people from all walks of life and from all over the world are participating in these undertakings together with me. I wish the world was a peaceful place. I wish people would love each other. I wish poverty, starvation, conflict, and suffering could disappear from all corners of the world. Even now, I pray again and again that every person on the earth will be reborn as a peace-loving global citizen, transcending the barriers of religion, ideology, and race.
Thank you for that video. Wow, that's great. Our panelist here, Mike Alice Jr., had an emergency and had to leave, so we pray everything's okay with his family. Our other panelists are still here, so I'd like to ask Stephanie, Chair.
I'm here. Well, my immediate reaction is that that speech could have been written and spoken today. We seem to be in the very same spot we were, with a few exceptions, of where we were 50 years ago. And I think the reason that things haven't changed as much as we would like is because we haven't involved enough Americans. It seems that we always turn to leaders and look for them to help us with solutions. And based on my experience as a crime and violence prevention consultant, it's going to have to go back to we the people. It's we the people that are going to really create change in this country. I don't think it's going to be politicians, because they can't even agree on what to vote on, or as you know, they've got their own problems. So I think if we're going to make the changes that Father Moon talked about, it'll have to be much more hands-on with our communities and our families and our neighborhoods. That's my immediate reaction.
Let's hear from our panelists. Richard Panzer, please.
Yeah, I guess unfortunately I have to agree with Mrs. Mann. It's amazing how maybe we entered a time warp and we were still dealing with communism. Unfortunately, the mayor of New York City is a Islamic Marxist, and the Democrat Party just nominated three members of the Democrat Socialists of America, which is essentially a communist party. And unfortunately, there are many young people who are attracted to socialism or communism, and they really don't understand the danger that they're dealing with, because the government that can give everything to you is also the government that can control what you do, what you're allowed to say, and even worse. So that's not a good trend. Now, there are young people. There are some good trends. There are some young people, especially young men, are paying more attention to religious faith. And I think that's a good start for them, right, to step up to their God-given responsibility to lead their own lives and potentially to lead in their marriages and families in the future. And so there are some good things happening as well.
So Reverend Moon was saying there's a new revelation from God. And I think probably if I surveyed 100 people on the street, I don't know if too many would say they knew about the new revelation from God. I'm talking about the unification principle. So I think, you know, people should study it and know about it. I think that's an issue. It covers a really comprehensive view of a really comprehensive God-centered view. And it's not a religion. Yes, it's about God, but the idea is to have an encompassing view. So anyway, do you, Stephanie or Richard, do you have any thoughts about that?
As I said, I'm used to working with people in a community, and I don't think anything will change unless we bring in a lot of people and help them understand what can happen here. We have 240,000 churches in the United States and 4,200. I'm not sure why we aren't promoting love thy neighbor. And what if each church talked to their congregation and said, you know, love thy neighbor is important. We want you to go out and meet your neighbors and help bring people together. And in areas where there's a lot of fear, I think there should be hired and trained people to go and help make this happen. Because if we're going to sit here and just talk about it for another 50 years, I don't think things are going to change, to be perfectly honest.
Yeah, I think that's a very important point. I think, you know, there are a lot of people have these barriers which are mostly in their own mind. I think if you go out and meet your neighbors, you'll find that you may have different opinions about certain issues, but for the most part, people are people, right? And so I think that making those relationships on the local level, I definitely agree that's important. I also agree that the churches, there are some churches which understand that unless Christians get personally involved in solving the problems in our communities, then basically people who may have other agendas will decide what happens. I mean, obviously, if Christians don't vote, then basically policies will develop which are kind of ignoring what people of faith are concerned about, anti-marriage policies, policies such as in California where children who may be gender confused and are taught by their teachers that they can surgically change their gender, and in many schools in California and other states as well, the parents were not even told about it. So you have basically the idea that children belong to the government or belong to the state, and the parents don't have authority over their own children. And also with the COVID lockdowns, there's another example of the government mandating making decisions about what vaccinations that your children should receive without having religious exemptions for that. And there is a danger of America becoming more of an authoritarian or totalitarian state. People on the left believe that they're better, more qualified than parents to make these decisions. And I think, I don't think any of us would like to see that happen.
Stephanie, I have a question. You mentioned the neighborhood experts, and this could be fleshed out a lot more as far as, is there any city or state or place that's doing what you think should be done and has these neighborhood experts? Maybe that would be a model.
Well, I've been working with the Homeowners Association, the national HOA.com, And they've started a program called Safe Neighborhoods. And they involve a great many neighborhoods. And the Homeowners Association usually covers areas that have security already. And a lot of people do know their neighbors. Maybe not all of them, but they know three or four. The Homeowners Association has done a great job in promoting that. I'm talking about my concern are the kids that are growing up in the high crime neighborhoods, well, where I've worked for many years, and they do not have the support they need. And we see 400,000, I'm going to say that again, 400,000 children joining gangs every single year. And we spend $221 million as taxpayers on child abuse and neglect in this country. I frankly think that's a national disgrace, and I think the churches could do a whole lot more than they're doing today about stopping these problems. As far as a community that is doing that work, the community I started in was in California, and we had a crime wave, and we had 17,000 citizens. We didn't have a local police department, but we had lots of volunteers. We got together as volunteers, and we decided to get neighbors more connected. And as a result of that, we reduced our own crime problem without a local police department in 2.5 years by 48%. Most Americans have no idea how powerful they are. I think it's up to the churches to help them understand that they've got a lot more power than they think they have. As a result of our reducing crime 48% within 2.5 years, at the time I went to see, I was asked to go see Nancy Reagan, who was the governor's wife at that time in California. She loved the idea so much, she got the California Youth Authority involved. And we wrote this book, Alternative to Fear, Guidelines for Safer Neighborhoods. That book is available. Anybody can see it on our website and figure out how we did it. It's not rocket science. This is pretty basic stuff. When people joined a covered wagons years ago, they didn't wait for the police to keep them safe. They circled the wagons. Well, that's exactly what we've got to do in our country, is circle the wagons and start bringing up kids with a supportive network that's around every should be around every single child. But that's not going to happen if people sit back and just keep talking about the problem. So it can be done. It has been done. Several groups in Mobile, Alabama, Kentucky, there are several other places that have, started these kind of organizations and groups. So every community in my work in our county, every community, 27 cities, had volunteer crime prevention committees, and they went out and helped their neighbors get organized. And these should be the church leaders, because they are the people that promote love thy neighbor. So let's make it happen.
I have a comment. I just want to say I really loved the title of your book, Alternatives to Fear. I think that's a great title, and it's a great, I think a lot of people, we do let fear kind of prevent us from taking action, and
right.
A lot of these barriers are actually in your own mind more than any place else. People basically want the same thing, right? Mm-hmm. So majority, and I do think there are churches that have this vision of, being involved in your neighborhood, loving your neighbors and so on. So I do see some good trends in that direction.
And it needs to be promoted.
Yeah, some of the things Father Moon was saying, about the new revelation of truth. And Also, I think in the excerpt I gave, like about the revolution of true love. So I've been, and you may have heard this if you, on my one of our other programs, but so I have this premise. Maybe you can comment on it. I sent it to you too. To break the generational cycle of outside of wedlock birth, we need a revolution of absence-centered education. In one generation, this can break the cycle of outside of wedlock birth and all the related personal and societal consequences. So that's my premise. I think that is at the core of everything. I mean, I think you're right, Stephanie, that this has been going on. Like we were saying, this speech of Reverend Moon was 50 years ago, and we still have similar problems. But the thing that has also increased on and on since then to higher levels is the outside of wedlock birth, and I would say the family breakdown. So when we see a lot of these things happening, whether it be crime or riots or just out of control, like rude behavior, or on the extreme, things like murder, and even people promoting it like it's a good thing or they're not ashamed of it. It's like, I think this comes from, well, the decline in the family ethics and I guess in conscience generally. So I guess my thing would be your comment on that thought. And if, I don't know, sometimes I get the idea from talking to a couple people, they don't think that's realistic. It's like, oh, you know, we can't roll back the clock or something. I don't see if we don't get a hold of having, you know, intact families, how everything else is going to fall in place. Anyway, your comments or thoughts?
Actually, you know, Richard, I have to leave for another meeting, but I definitely agree with what you're talking about, and I think you know that I've been involved with relationship education. I find that many young people, they are interested in having lasting love relationships and even a good marriage, even from, you know, urban areas where people think young people don't care about that. I do not agree with that kind of pessimism. But you have to talk about it, and you have to give them a chance to understand that as a possibility if that's not what they have at home. Anyway, I'd like to thank you for inviting me, and glad to meet you, Mrs. Mann.
Nice to meet you too, Richard.
All right. Take care.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
All right. Thank you, Richard. Thank you very much. Richard, the founder of the Relationship Intelligence Institute. And we have core materials are from Richard that we use. So, yes, Richard definitely is supporting that. So I thank you for joining. Stephanie, do you want to say anything about that?
Well, I can say a lot of things, but give me a specific topic that you want me to.
Well, one I was just saying,
sex,
like,
without sex and before marriage, is that what you?
Yeah. Well, my basic premise is, so what's a little I think needs discussing more, and of course actualizing the generational change. Like, I see it as like a no-brainer, and I've got evidence because I've been working in this field for like almost 30 years, and I've been working in the inner city, you know, in DC, and I know that the youth are responsive, meaning that if you give them the option, a good number of the youth are going to take it. The option being, hey, you know, here's the advantage of staying absent from sex. Oh, hey, Mr. Urban, I never thought about that. That's a really good idea. I think I'll try that. So, but they're maybe not getting that option. They're not seeing it at home. And, you know, hopefully they'll get it home. But if not, every youth should have that option. And many, many, many will take it. And over time, then that can reverse this generational problem of outside of marriage birth, which is, I mean, driving all this. Like, I'm, you know, as you know, as a crime prevention specialist, most of the youth who get involved in those kind of behaviors are not from, you know, stable homes. Would you agree or don't agree, whatever?
I would definitely agree. I, worked with the homeless in Oakland, California for 4.5 years. And one day, one of the men, I think he was about 34 years old, he came up to me and he said, "Will you help me?" And I was thinking he wanted money, but that's not what he wanted. He wanted to know how to change his life because he had been paroled from San Quentin prison. And he said, "I don't want to go back to prison, but I don't know what I need to change." And one of the things that we talked about was his relationship with women. He was not only abusing women physically, but sexually. And he had no clue. Nobody had ever talked to him about it. So this is where the church and the community come in. I think first you have to have the church reach out into the community. I think they should have been there, and some of them were, working with the homeless, because Richmond Rescue Mission has rescued lots of people on the streets, and they're a Christian organization, and I met and interviewed a lot of them. Some of those interviews are on my website. I do believe that everybody wants to live a happy, fulfilling life, but they need a support system. They need the church. They need a family. They need a community. And if any of those break down, that's why we've got so many problems.
Okay. Yeah, you give me some ideas. I've visited about 18 churches in my community so far. Probably that's about a third of the local, pretty local churches. So some tiny, some have thousands of congregants. So I'm in touch with some of them. But you know what, I got an idea. I could promote some of your materials to those churches that they could get out in the community, you know, and like some of your neighborhood organizational materials. So that's something I can do.
Well, we're happy to share information with anybody. Let me see. I've got this book.
Yeah, I have some of your books, but I know. Yeah.
Well, you know, things like that. My First Steps to a Safe Neighborhood.
Yeah.
That's pretty basic.
Okay.
You have to do is ask your neighbors 3 questions.
Right.
What's your biggest problem in your neighborhood? Have you been a victim, and will you help? The people that say they will help, get them together and have a coffee or a block party
or
a summer outing. I mean, this is pretty basic stuff.
I agree.
You know, then there are, we also have a book called Adopt a Block. It gives you all kinds of do's and don'ts and a checklist of what you need to, you can share, you just print it out and share it with your neighbors. There's a lot of way for people to get involved.
Okay, so that's a good action item. So how about for those who are on the call? I know 2 of our panelists aren't here, but Stephanie's here, and we're here to help each other. So how about some questions? I see Mr. Pierangelo Beltrami has his hand up. Go right ahead.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, Richard, for organizing this symposium. It's a very interesting topic, and I was really impressed by what you said, but also the hands-on strategy that and experience that Stephanie has been doing, Stephanie Mann. In fact, I wanted to find out your website, for example, so that I'm in touch with some of the church locally. Also, are you local or are you on the other side of the divide here?
I'm in Las Vegas, Nevada.
Nevada?
Yes.
Oh, I see. Yeah. Because otherwise I was going to invite you to meet some of the people here, but I guess we'll take what you have on your website.
Safe, SAFE, kids, KIDS, now, NOW.com.
Well, I would like to say, I would like to add to that, the fact that it is true that the items that have been pointed, that has been discussed here, the one that stands out the most, obviously, is the family. For the family, we know it is the school of love. And if the family does not have love, then what you have, you're producing children that lack the understanding of love or relationship, and they go out and then they make Stephanie busy in her life, meaning they create so many problems that society cannot handle. If this increase, this continues in this trend, you know, we will have a big problems at our hand. Obviously, even the fact that we do have young people seems to be tilting or discovering the left or the communist ideology, it is really a show, first of all, of the lack of understanding in a family, lack of understanding the love in a family, but also the lack of history, the lack of knowledge of history, and so many other byproducts that makes this young person susceptible to all this pressure, mostly, I guess, from the schools, that makes them think that the communist ideology is the solution, which is not. I'm from Italy, and I've seen communism up close. In fact, I was influenced myself, even as a young student in Milan, and seeing, you know, all this rioting during the famous student revolution. Of course, eventually you grow out of that. But in this case, and in this time, in this country, you know, we do have a big problem, and it's great to see Trump talk about it and warning people, but the grassroots and the understanding and the knowledge and people working like yourself, Stephanie, in the field to educate people, and you, Richard, and that's what we need more, I guess.
Well, Tamara Thompson's here in the live.
Well, I just wanted to comment on the topic that we were saying with Stephanie, Mrs. Mann, about how churches aren't really inserting themselves to kind of teach this equilibrium with parishioners, neighbors, and community members. But I think we can all agree that's because the majority of the premise is based on fear, right? Mm-hmm. So it's, I can control you by keeping you afraid of God, when really the strife that we go through in life is for us to covet our relationship with God. And with that, we don't walk in fear. And if many churches were to teach that premise, then their pews would be empty and their collections wouldn't be abundant. And that's just a fact. We know that as a fact. So why do churches not promote that? Because it's not a promotion of the actual covenants with God. It's a promotion of power. And I think that we can all accept that. When I went through what I went through, there wasn't a neighborhood or an area, no matter what situation it was, that I was afraid. I just held no fear. I walked through some of the worst neighborhoods from Baltimore like a child. Nobody hurt me. In fact, I noticed people were more afraid of why I was just walking down the street talking to everybody with no fear. And if we taught that more, I think we'd have a much more accepting world.
Absolutely.
Amen. Wow.
Thank you.
And yeah, I mean, that topic also caught my attention. You said alternative to fear, Stephanie. Yeah, that's an interesting point. I mean, even like in our movement, we do like what we call home church. I've been active, meaning really what you're talking about. It's very similar. You know, it's you work with neighbors. I mean, it's a little more evangelical, but actually the original spirit of it, as introduced by Father Moon, was service. And it's still service. Yeah, you can evangelize. I can share my faith. I can share my beliefs. But the real core of it is service and love, like I think you're teaching, Stephanie. You know, it's not just about evangelizing somebody. It's, the real core is service and love. And all that being said, is the topic you mentioned, like fear, like, I mean, I live in on the mountain in Shenandoah, and it's a pretty nice neighborhood. And the place where, like, we are now, which we call the Peace Kingdom Center, it's a little rough neighborhood in a sense. And there's some people you might call characters in the neighborhood. And I'm not trying to say I had some physical run-ins with people, but there was a situation going on that, you know, I could have been afraid, but God told me, you know, step out. I'm not talking about getting into fisticuff with somebody, but there was, you know, there were some people around who kind of try to like intimidate people and stuff. But I think, you know, by stepping out with God, and by stepping out, I don't mean like confronting people, but by trying to be of service, but yet standing my ground, I think it improved the neighborhood. So the reason I'm sharing that is because I think we have to like overcome the fear to do something, or sometimes it might be a more subtle fear. Oh, you know, somebody doesn't like me. Oh, this group will reject me or whatever. I mean, those are things I think that come into play. And other people like Tina Peters, some of you know her. She was like an election whistleblower who just was in jail for 3 years unjustifiably. But she wouldn't back down. She didn't have fear. And so she's saying the bigger thing than, yes, some people are corrupted by stuff like, you know, power and money. But also fear is a big one, you know, afraid. But I think with God's grace, and we have to, and working together, you know, we have to get beyond that.
Yeah, Richard, I have a question to Stephanie. Stephanie, you mentioned about 400,000 children going into gangs annually. I'm just wondering if you had some experience or success with working with those kids, getting them out, or...
You know, we put on a, several of us put on a workshop for kids in junior high, because that seems to be the transition age. And it was based on my book. Let's see, it's that one right there, Empowerment Parenting. But Magical You is for teenagers, and it's about empowering yourself through God. And most of the kids that we talked to and asked them questions and got them to make had group discussions, they hadn't even thought about God. Nobody'd even mentioned God. Who's God? You know, it was like we opened Pandora's box or something, because, you know, they all went, huh? And there's so many avenues for Christians to begin to help create change. Now, not every school will let you come in, and ours was an after-school program, so the parents had to give permission for the kids to come. And the first time we did it, we had a relatively small group of 12. The next time, it doubled, and, you know, kids talk to each other. You know, I'm reminded of what Charlie Kirk has done. And I was so excited about what he accomplished in his 31 years, a brilliant young man, and his life was cut short because one young man didn't agree with him. Well, unfortunately, we got too many people that don't listen to two sides of an issue. They don't want to hear something they disagree with. And we need to get talking about, you know, in schools and in neighborhoods and in clubs. There's Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. We need to get out and start talking about it as individuals. Talk to people about God and how He can turn your life around. Anyway, this is basic stuff. And when we don't have children that understand any of it or never heard of God, yes, we should be very concerned, because that's what our country was founded on, and you're going to lose the country if we don't start working in a different direction. That's just my opinion.
Yeah, and I think part of the problem is that people don't feel empowered. You know, they feel the school has all the experts, the government has all the experts, and, you know, we don't have the power to actually, you know, be able to help kids or communities. So I think, you know, your message is so good, you know, because it's like you're giving people empowerment.
You know, Rod, I just read an article about American schools are dumbing down our children. And by that, they were talking about how kids are no longer curious. They start out genius level when they're 5 years old. These were the statistics from the article. And all children were very curious and wanted to know things. By age 10, it went down to 30% of the kids were curious. And then by age 12, it went down to, 14% or 12, something like that. And by the time they were 14 years old, only 2% of the children were curious and had an inquisitive mind. And they said in this article that this wasn't done by mistake. It was done on purpose. So we got to counter an awful lot of stuff here. So we need a lot of people.
That sounds like a crime statistic.
Yeah, doesn't it? I agree with you.
Wow.
Yeah, I like your idea a lot. I mean, here our organization has like a chapter model where, you know, about teaching absence in schools or forming clubs. But actually, also your idea is really good about even after school clubs. Like we met primarily during school, but also now we have it so students can, also form clubs themselves, at least high school students. So in any case, the point is, so when we had club leaders go to schools, then they're providing, you know, support for the youth. And that's really, really, really needed. And I like your idea, too, about it could also be done after school, too. Our thing is mainly during school. But in any case, regardless of it, to get out and to, regardless of whether it's after in school, and actually, you know, be offering services to the youth. And you don't need to be an expert. You just need to be concerned. I mean, with our program, the main thing is to be concerned. And then we have, you know, trainings and materials. And you have a lot of materials for your organization.
Well, the problem is, where do we go from here? Clearly, you know, as it was pointed out before, sitting down and hearing great speeches, it's a thing that we do too often, actually, so we need to. The action speaks louder than words. However, action is always conditional to the people willing to be doing, of course, but also on the audience or where you are. I mean, we're here in West Virginia, and we contacted and we talked to and we become even friends to some of the pastors. But for them to be able to open up to this new paradigm of discovering new things to educate their people, they have to be willing to embrace new ideas. And many times they're not. They think that just preaching in the church, it's enough. Or salvation, for example. But fortunately, there are also pastors which are concerned about raising children, you know, the right way. But it's a very fine line how you talked about it, because he's very conscious, or any pastor, very conscious, if you speak too strongly, you know, they're afraid they're going to lose people. If you don't do enough, then you're accused of just, you know, going along with the world. It's a very fine line, and there's a lot of prayer involved and a lot of dedication. But yes, it always starts from us. We have to be the one actually moving and doing things, even in our small world over here in this phone calls.
Yeah. Well, I mean, as far as action step, I mean, from my perspective, you know, like we being Urban Life Training, like our nonprofit, has a model where you can, you know, work with schools or churches or others to, you know, teach absence center materials. And then, Stephanie, you were sharing, you could, you know, use your materials to, you know, organize in your neighborhood. So I think it's more like, I mean, for the younger people who need absence education, they just need to get it. So wherever we can give it, churches and schools are especially good. And then, as of course, at home is great. But, you know, not every parent is doing that, to say the least. The field is ripe, but the laborers are few. I don't know.
Yeah, well, I try to make it easier on people to get to it. I know you do have material that you can expose, you can present. I was wondering if you do also have something more immediate, like a YouTube program or a YouTube series of discussion about this, or even solution, you know?
Okay, actually, you bring up a good thing. So we're redoing our website, urbanlifetraining.org. It's in process. And on the news site, one of the initiatives we're going to focus on, because I realize, and people are telling me, like, to start a chapter is a relatively, let's say it's a heavy lift. I mean, you know, you have to be pretty determined and pretty engaged. It's not like undoable, but most people aren't going to lift that far. They're not going to do it. I mean, if they were, we'd have a lot of chapters already. So my point being, we're going to make it easy. We have like what we call a plug-in, like for Absence Awareness Week, which is the first full week in March. So we're just going to telling people, like on our new website, we make it plain. Hey, are you interested in promoting Absence during Absence Awareness Week? Give us your name and email. Oh, we'll send you a kit of posters to print out. I mean, that's a pretty light lift. You know, they can just put their name there. We'll send them some posters. They can, you know, give them to their kids at school. They can talk to the city council, whatever. What do you think about that?
Richard, since you do have some connection with some of the legislators in the state, have you talked to anyone about this? Like, I don't know, some of the people that you know in the school board around the Panhandle?
About the absence education?
Yeah.
Well, we're working on approach schools in Jefferson County. We're not working any yet. So we have an absence-centered resolution for boards of education. And in fact, thanks for reminding me, actually, it's on our agenda to get to a meeting very promptly. Actually, this month we should do it and present that with several people in tow to our board of education. Where that will go, I'm not exactly sure, but I think that's one simple thing people could do, is approach their board of education during their 3-minute comment period. They read this. If they have three other friends or four friends, they're going to talk about it too. Then we're raising awareness. Ideally, they'll say, wow, great. But, you know, they may not say that, but at least we're raising awareness. That's something we could definitely do.
Yeah.
So that's an action item that I'm committed to doing here in my county, but also Berkeley County or any other county. If we get people, you know, at least promoting the ideas that this is the kind of education we want, and then, you know, if they can introduce it.
Okay.
Those are some practical things. So yeah, making smaller steps, I agree. That's a good idea. So we are working on that. I mean, as far as our angle goes with urban life training. It's coming toward the conclusion. I will give a concluding remark, but anything else from our audience before that?
Yeah, I mean, it really starts from being active in where you live, in school boards and churches. It's amazing how much one person action can change the whole, not only area here or county, but look at what this young man was able to do in his 31 years of activity. And it started small. Started, I'm sure, talking only to his neighbors and then to his churches, and then someone on a national level will say, hey, we hear that you're doing this, and he's got big sponsorship. But of course, you're very much exposed to the evil of society. But when you're doing something good, you have to expect to be attacked. And I'm sure Stephanie must know this firsthand, just like many people that we know.
Yeah, amen. Yes, but we still have to, you know, with God, move ahead. So, yeah, I'd like to thank everyone for participating, our panelists, Richard, Mike. I'm sorry Michael had to go, but he was here earlier. And Mike Gallows Jr. And also Stephanie, thanks. So I did want to give a couple concluding remarks. I do think everybody should study the new expression of truth, the impatient principle. I think because It's been announced, it's around, and you know, and to study it, then it'll greatly enhance your knowledge about God, and I think that'll benefit everyone, and it'll help a lot. And something we didn't get into with our panelists, but you know, like Reverend Moon was saying, that he understood that Jesus should have built the kingdom on earth, and that's not the typical viewpoint of a lot of churches. So there's a lot there to unpack, and maybe we couldn't do it right now, but I do urge everyone to study that. And also the announcement by Father Moon, you know, full circle in like the Peace Message 17, that the constitution of heaven involves, you know, a purity of love and purity of lineage. And that is, you know, so crucial. And we've seen that was really brought to forefront by Father Moon around 1996 and around 2000, 2005, 7. And then just around that time, 7, and then Father Moon passed in 2012, just in a very short time, you know, we see the rise of this insanity with all this transgender stuff. It's my opinion that if we all collectively got out the message about sexual ethics, that wouldn't have necessarily happened. So that's so important, sexual purity. And also, Father Moon talked about the blessing of marriage. I do want to announce we're going to officially launch it in September 18th weekend. We have a new site called unionstation.love where people can find their eternal match. And that's for anybody. And it's centered on God's principles and abstinence. So I urge everybody to, if you're not already blessed, capital B, please check it out. Check out unionstation.love. And I think that'll elevate your relationship with God, I think. So those are my concluding remarks. I want to thank everyone so much for your time. We want to lift up God and His will. We thank Reverend Moon, Mrs. Moon, True Parents for the work. It's not fallen on barren soil. We're going to continue the work. Thank you, Stephanie, for all your work you've been doing for so many years. So we can continue working together. So we appreciate so much for your participation tonight. Stephanie, really appreciate your time and your love and efforts.
And thank you, Richard.
We'll now conclude. So Heavenly Father, we thank so much for this gathering. We were lifting up the word that you gave through Reverend Moon, Father Moon, on 50 years ago, almost to this year, 50 years. Father, it's still so relevant, the new revelation of truth. We're so grateful for the unification principle. We pray everybody can benefit from that in their relationship with you. The blessing of marriage, that's such a benefit for everyone. And your new proclamation of the way of pure love and lineage, it'll make the youth so happy and successful to practice and know about purity of love and have beautiful families and beautiful, pure love between themselves and with their children. Thank you again. We lift up your will and your way, Father. We thank you for the celebration. I pray we ask your forgiveness for that we haven't lifted you up more and your word and your way, and for immunity among all the many thousands and tens of thousands of churches and denominations. But we're nonetheless determined to do our utmost to bring about your kingdom and love one another. Thank you again for all participating tonight. We offer this prayer gratefully. My name is Richard and Stacy of the Urban Blessed family. Amen, adieu.
Amen, adieu.
Thank you so much for joining. God bless you all. And we'll see you soon.